Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for All Saints Lutheran Church. I am Matthew Reese, the Director of Music Ministries. All Saints is located in Davenport, Iowa, and is a member congregation of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Each week, we bring you a recording of the gospel lesson and sermon. Thank you for joining us on this journey of faith.
The Gospel according to John, beginning with the 20th chapter, at the 19th verse.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
As I addressed, I'm going to be reading Pastor's message. I have made some additional comments. Most of us have heard the term doubting Thomas. It could be said, Christian tradition has not dealt kindly with the Apostle Thomas, or Doubting Thomas, as he has become known. For 2,000 years, Thomas has been described as the questioning disciple. Imagine going down in religious history as the skeptic par excellence. Is that something any of us would want included on our resume or obituary? Is this fair? In contrast, the Apostle Peter denied having anything to do with Jesus three times on Maundy Thursday. But do we call Peter the denier? Instead, we call Peter the rock. Further, we remember him as the first bishop of Rome and the founder of the church. And how about James or John, who approached Jesus before the crucifixion to ask if they might have seats at his right and left hand when he comes into his glory? Do we call James and John the chiselers or grafters? Certainly not. Or consider the other apostles. On Easter day, Peter and John and three women all went to the cemetery. They didn't know what to believe or think when they could not find the body of Jesus in the empty tomb. We think nothing less of them for their confusion. We might call Thomas a pragmatist or a rationalist. He heard stories about the resurrection of Jesus circulating in Jerusalem. But as circumstances have it, on that first Easter, Thomas happened to be out of town when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. Jesus appeared to the disciples behind locked doors and greets them by saying, "Peace be with you." This encounter has often been described as a little Pentecost. Jesus had three very significant things to say. First, he gives the disciples and the church a mission, saying, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." They receive the responsibility to proclaim the good news of the task of reclaiming sinful humanity. They receive the responsibility to proclaim the good news of what God accomplished for them through the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Day. God began the task of reclaiming sinful humanity in creation from its destructive ways. History gets turned on its axis and enters a new era. The second action Jesus takes empowers the disciples for their new mission. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is a hugely significant act. Jesus began his ministry empowered, guided, and strengthened by the Holy Spirit at baptism. Now, the disciples receive the same gift for their work in this world. It's a little Pentecost. Finally, Jesus grants them the authority to carry out their mission. He says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now this is a thorny issue for the church. Under what circumstances may we forgive someone's sins? And what does forgiveness of sins imply? 500 years ago, for example, the Roman Curia argued it had the power to forgive sins by issuing indulgences. The Protestant Church rejected that interpretation, and the proposition is still debated to this day. Let us set that hugely significant issue aside for now. But I offer a simple observation. What went on behind those closed doors on the first Easter evening in Jerusalem had large implications for the future ministry of the church. The resurrected Christ appeared to his disciples. The disciples received both a mission and the gift of the Holy Spirit from Jesus. The church has been set in motion within history. We don't want to ignore this simple fact. Unfortunately, however, Thomas misses these developments. He is somewhere else doing something we know nothing about. But returning to the other disciples, he learns they have seen the risen Lord. Thomas, however, tells them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my fingers in the mark of the nail and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Thomas will only believe when he confirms for himself Christ has risen from the grave. He wants bodily evidence, and he wants to touch it with his own hands. Thomas has been the guy with the questions. When Jesus confided to his disciples that he must go away to prepare a place for them, it is Thomas who says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus uses this question by Thomas to make a statement about himself. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." The question from Thomas becomes the occasion for Jesus to make a definitive statement about himself and his relationship with our God and Father. The same observation may be said about Thomas's encounter with Jesus following the resurrection. The individual who wrote the Gospel of John understood questions would arise about the resurrection. The doubters and the skeptics would show up in force. Here was the perfect moment to address those issues. A week later, Jesus appears to his disciples again, but this time Thomas is also present. Jesus asks Thomas to touch his wounds and believe. Thomas exclaims, "My Lord and my God." Jesus responds, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." This story sets its eye on the future. Later generations of Christians will hear the Easter story proclaimed and make a decision of faith for themselves. I found myself repeating Pastor's statement, and I'll do that. Later generations of Christians will hear the Easter story proclaimed and make a decision of faith for themselves. And this question kept ringing in my ears. Is our generation, our children's generation, or where applicable, our grandchildren's generation, even hearing the Easter story to empower them to make a decision of faith? Continuing, you may have noticed in the newspapers stories indicating the Shroud of Turin goes on display again. The shroud purports to be the linen in which the body of Jesus was wrapped. Somehow a figure with wounds, similar to Jesus, has been imposed upon the cloth. People wonder if the shroud somehow proves the resurrection of Jesus. Let me suggest three great truths about the resurrection to keep in mind. First, there will always be skeptics about the resurrection of Jesus. Skepticism may be a starting place for reflection on belief in the death and resurrection of Jesus. But skepticism ought to lead to exploration and truth. Skepticism alone creates intellectual paralysis. Second, only faith can recognize the truth of the resurrection. Third, attempts to prove or disapprove what happened in the tomb on Easter Day never reveal the truth. No one witnessed the moment of resurrection. Only faith can take the testimony of the disciples and distill a higher truth from the evidence. Faith in the power of Christ is not inferior to the facts describing the resurrection. In fact, the truth of the Christian faith addresses the deepest questions of human life. The gospel declares Jesus to be Messiah, the Son of God. In closing, I'm going to reiterate Pastor Pecora's three significant things Jesus told the disciples. First, Jesus gave the disciples and the church, I think that's us, a mission. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Two, he empowers them for the mission. Receive the Holy Spirit. Three, he grants them the authority to carry out this mission. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. May you too believe in him and have life in his name. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. It is our prayer that this podcast is a blessing to you on your journey. For more information about All Saints, please visit us online at allsaintsdavenport.org. May God bless you this week and always.